Why is the Song of Solomon in the Bible? It's talking about marriage, but it does not show marriage in typical everyday life. Solomon and his Shulamite bride are not going through household chores, paying the bills, minding the children, or planning the future. What we see is the way they speak to one another. Several years ago, probably in the early 90s, I went down to a place called Buda, Kyle, Texas, where World Video Bible School is located. And I recorded 12 lessons on video, in a professional production studio and so forth, on marriage, or family and the marriage. Marriage and the family, I should say. And in that series, I spoke about the Song of Solomon. And the brethren who run that company, if that's what you want to call it, said that if they spoke to their wives the way Solomon did to the Shulamite, that their wives would think they're weird. And I'm sure that it would be in the reverse also. The song shows two people who are oblivious to the world, totally devoted to each other without distraction. The song shows two people who cannot see faults in the other, but describe each other as though they are perfect. And yet we know that they were not perfect. It was Solomon himself, the one who wrote the Song of Solomon, who also wrote Proverbs 20. And in Proverbs 20, he has a confession there that can be said about any person, including Solomon or the Shulamite. In verse 9 of Proverbs 20, he said, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin." Well, obviously the question to that would be, well, no one can say that I have taken care of my sin and gotten rid of it myself. I have forgiven myself, but rather we have to get forgiveness from God. So, is the Song of Solomon then unrealistic and impractical for us today for use in marriage? No, indeed, I believe it's in the Bible. It's one of the 66 books in the Bible for a reason. God knew what He was doing when He gave us this book. Consider several things. First of all, this, the poetic way that they speak to one another. And of course, that's the most obvious thing about the book. But look at chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, where first he says to her, "Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." And then she said in return, "Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons." Why were they speaking that way? To me, this is one of the fascinating things about the Song of Solomon, is how they interact with each other and how they take each other's imagery and words and give it back to the other. For you see, back in chapter 1 and verse 15, here's what he had said to her. "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes." Well, then in chapter 2, verse 1, she takes that compliment and confesses that she is just one among many common flowers. There she says, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. I'm no one special." In other words, it's almost as though she's embarrassed by what he has said. But then in chapter 2, verse 2, which I've already read, he takes up the very imagery that she has used She says, you know, I'm just that common flower, I'm just a lily of the valleys. But he says, yes, you're a lily, but you're a lily among thorns. Now, she has caught a hold of what he is doing, so then she does the same thing in verse 3. Well, you're like an apple tree among the trees of the woods. Now, consider that way in which they're interacting with each other, with the harsh way that some speak to one another. Some husbands and wives cut each other down more than they might a criminal in society. It is fascinating the way a man and a woman can change from deep love at a wedding to severe bitterness at a divorce. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says that Christians must be gentle, and marriage is certainly no exception to this passage. And indeed, Christian marriage ought to certainly be a prime example of it. There Paul said, by the Spirit, in verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Again, contrast what you see in the Song of Solomon with the ridiculing way in which some speak to each other. Some couples speak to each other and about each other like the other is less than an intelligent. But how is the couple in the song speaking? They're certainly not ridiculing or condescending to one another. And Scripture tells us elsewhere how we ought to speak to other people, and this would certainly include our spouse. For example, in the New Testament, in Colossians 4 and verse 6, it is written, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Then coming back to the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10, verse 12, it is written, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. And then the book just before that, again from Solomon, Proverbs 10 and verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. Again, think about what I've shown you from the Song of Solomon already, and contrast that with the impatient way that some will speak with one another. Is there impatience in the Song of Solomon? The only time they are impatient with one another is when they are separate from each other, in chapters 3 and 5. But we often become impatient with a spouse when we don't want to be bothered with them, though we don't mind being bothered by a friend, but it's just the spouse we don't care for that much anymore. We don't want to be bothered by a spouse when the love has grown cold. But there is no impatient speaking in the Song of Solomon, only poetic words of love, because their love was alive, biblical, and growing. Again, contrast what you see in the Song of Solomon with the ho-hum way that some will speak to each other. Notice the way that some husbands and wives are not excited when they hear the voice of the other, but notice the joy when greeting a friend. And that's because some husbands and wives are no longer friends. It's as though they're working for each other and neither one really cares for his or her boss. But listen to the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon, again, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. She said, the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall, looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. And then in chapter 4 and verse 9, Solomon was the same way. He said, you have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. Secondly now, another major thing from the Song of Solomon is, what are we to learn from their pictures of perfection in each other? In other words, they look at each other as though the other one is perfect. Look at chapter 5 and verse 2. Here she said, "I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, 'Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night.'" Well, sadly, there are marriages in which two people who could only see good in one another at first eventually get to the point where they can't see any good at all, but nothing but bad. Well, how does the Song of Solomon teach us to regain that original zeal for one another? Well, for one thing, it's the Word of God. The Song of Solomon is the Word of God. And that truth alone should move us to read it. That fact alone should make us realize that this is the truth. It's not a fairy tale. It's the truth. We are encouraged to imitate what is written. If a husband and a wife will read and meditate upon the song, they are bound to start being influenced by it. For example, we would say this about our Baptist friends who deny the necessity of baptism for salvation. We might give them a list of the passages in the New Testament where the Bible speaks about baptism, and we would say, "Read these, please." We might even sit down with him or her and say, "You know, let's read them together," and then we try and explain those passages to that person. In fact, a lot of people have seen the truth of baptism in that way, and they've abandoned the faith-only doctrine and said, "I see that baptism is now a vital role in being saved," and so they submit to scriptural baptism. Well, why can this not happen with the Song of Solomon? Where two people whom God has brought together start reading this song. They may not learn all of the proper literary devices that are in this book, but they might be surprised by how their language toward one another begins to change. The third thing I'd like us to notice in the Song of Solomon is how they are incomplete without each other. When they are separated, they are pained. In the third chapter, verses 1 through 4, the Bible vividly portrays her pain when she is separated from Solomon. And here's what it says there. "By night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me, to whom I said, 'Have you seen the one I love?' Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me." Now in the next chapter, or in chapter 5 I should say, you're going to see both of them expressing these same feelings toward each other when they're separate from one another. When he came seeking for her, but he left because she did not respond to him, though she quickly regretted it and then sought him. Chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. She said, "I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, 'Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again?'" That's how she's responding to him. "I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock." Remember in Genesis chapter 2, that God joined together a man and a woman to be one so that they are incomplete without each other? In Genesis 2:24, Moses wrote, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, why did he say that? Why did God state that law there? Well, if you go back to verse 18, here's what happens. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" Then God did something to cause Adam to see his own incompleteness and the gift of a wife. Here's what happened next, starting in verse 19. "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" I'm sure that you have noticed something that I have observed over the years, and it's both sad as well as beautiful at the same time. And that is when a man or a woman dies, and the spouse follows soon after because of loneliness, emptiness, and incompleteness. It is sad to see someone hurting so much that he or she actually dies, although there is nothing physically wrong. But it's beautiful to see someone so attached to his or her mate that he or she cannot live without the other. Number four, another thing from the Song of Solomon. The song presents a love that is because of, rather than in spite of. You see, the force of the song is that we are to become what our spouse wants, while the world teaches us that he or she needs to become what you want them to be. The song says, "I will be what you want me to be." The force of the poetry of the song is that we see the good in our spouse. Could they have found fault in the other? Well, as I showed you earlier from Proverbs 20, there's no doubt, for no one is perfect. However, they refused to dwell on the faults, but they did concentrate on the wonders of the other. Number five is the unashamed nature of biblical married love that's presented in the song. Again, as I mentioned before, often husbands and wives will say that if they talk to each other, as Solomon and the Shulamite did, that the one doing the speaking will be considered as weird, or at least that something odd is going on here. What is it you want? Or something like that. Moreover, there are husbands and wives who are either ashamed or embarrassed to show their love for the other in the presence of other people. But the love of the Song of Solomon is not ashamed, and it's not embarrassed. Genesis 2 again makes an interesting statement, picking up where I left off earlier. After God created the woman, and after he performed the first wedding, Genesis 2:25 then says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." This kind of relationship comes when it is remembered that God brought the two together, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder," as Jesus said in Matthew 19:6. We need to understand that God has brought myself and my spouse together. God is the one who has done that, according to the Lord. And so we don't want to despise a gift of God. Again, Solomon writes. Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs these two passages, Proverbs 18 and verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Next chapter, Proverbs 19, verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. How will I treat my spouse if I remember that she is a gift from God? Hopefully, I'll then begin to treat her much better. Number six is the strength of love that's shown in the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, has some beautiful imagery that highlights the power and strength of biblical married love, comparing it to the unconquerable power of death. No one can escape death. Look what he says now, what she says in verses 6 and 7. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. And then finally, love is knowledgeable. Solomon and the Shulamite were obviously educated people, obvious by their use of poetry and the clever way in which they used words with one another. But they were also knowledgeable about each other, or they could not have known to what they should compare each other to various poetic images. That kind of knowledge is gained when a husband and wife spend enough time with each other that they can be thoroughly familiar with one another. Here in the Song of Solomon, they talk about each other's appearance not only in intimate ways, but in detailed ways. Listen to chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing, every one of which bears twins, and none is barren among them. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. And then in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, she shows her knowledge. She said to him, "His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, like banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping with liquid myrrh." Well, they obviously noticed each other and became familiar with one another. And certainly that ought to be our goal as well. To be like either Solomon or the Shulamite is, I think, to be our goal. That this must be why God placed this in the Bible. If we can be like them, I think we will discover two wonderful blessings. Number one is that we'll begin to see and experience marriage the way God would have it. And number two, we'll understand the relationship between Christ and the church. Have you read that passage in Ephesians chapter 5? You know, where Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, and husbands, love your own wives," and so on. As he goes on and talks about how husbands and wives are to treat one another, Paul then makes, I've always thought, an interesting comment. He says, "Nevertheless, I speak in regard of Christ and the church." And I always used to wonder, what did he mean by that? I think what he meant was this. You know, the Bible often uses, as you know, parables and illustrations to get us to see some kind of spiritual truth. But during the days of the Roman Empire, marriage was in such shambles that Paul wanted to use marriage to illustrate what Christ and the church are all about. But he knew that many of the people in the Ephesian church, having bad experiences in marriages, would not be able to understand that illustration. So Paul had to, it's like he had to back up and say, okay, let's talk about marriage first. Here's what God intended. Here's how the wife is to be, here's how the husband is to be. Now, if you can get that down, now you'll understand what I'm really wanting to teach. It's not about marriage. What I'm really wanting to teach is about how we, as the bride of Christ, are with our husband, with the groom, Jesus Christ. So, I want to end on that note. What or where is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Let's remember that we're His bride. Let's treat Him and speak of Him in the most honorable way and watch the blessings that come from that. If you have a need to renew your relationship with Jesus Christ and you want us to help, we'd be glad to do so. Please come forward right now as we stand and sing.